Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. We are now in the 23rd chapter. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. We're going to deal with this entire chapter, but we're just going to read a few verses to get us started. If you would look to Matthew chapter 23, we'll begin in the beginning. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brothers." God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts. Father, I pray that you would move us toward Jesus in this moment. Thank you for this time to be together, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, I get a little upset sometimes when I see how people depict Jesus. They see Jesus as a thin, spindly, weak-looking individual. The Jesus with his long blonde locks, which probably did not have. But anyway, they picture him as being a very mild and very calm and very, very weak person. I want to tell you that wasn't Jesus. Jesus was a man's man, if you will. He was a strong man. He was a man that was developed very early by attending to Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. Now, if you grew up in a carpenter's house, that means you were a carpenter's apprentice. That means you did the grunt work for the carpenter. That means all the tote and fetch it's you did. My dad was a CB. He knew how to build. And when he wasn't working at the fire department or on naval training duty, he would be building something, and his sons were part of the labor force for that building. And so I know what that means. And perhaps you grew up in such an environment and you know what it means. So Jesus grew up that way. If you read the Bible, you'll find that he traveled on his feet. He walked many, many miles. He was fit, but also he was strong-willed. A true examination of scriptures will show you that Jesus was a man of strength and a man of courage. Now, three groups are mentioned in this passage that he is talking to. It says Jesus is speaking to the multitude. He's speaking to his disciples. And then he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's also speaking to one more group, us. Everything the Bible says can be applied in your life, in my life, and God can move us. Now, everything may not be addressed to you, but everything can be used by God in your life. And so in verses 1 and 2, Jesus is speaking to this multitude, to the disciples, to the scribes, to the Pharisees. And, you know, he has been very, very quiet in his proclamations, very quiet about him being the Christ, very quiet about the evil that he sees around him, but he is being quiet no more. He addresses them very directly. He calls them by what they are: hypocrites, blind guides, fools, serpents. 8 times he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Jesus is telling the truth. Now, Jesus always told the truth. This time, the words of truth are going to lead to him being on a cross, but that's okay because he came to go there. Jesus spoke of hypocrites in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and now in chapter 23. The word hypocrite means to play a part, to play a role. It's like someone that's in a play, and that day they would wear masks, and so it's someone that's pretending to be what they are not and who they are not. Somebody that's trying to be something on the outside that's different from who they are on the inside. I don't know if you've ever run across anybody like that. Well, let's get a little more personal. I don't know if you've ever been somebody like that. Now, in the world of honesty, we all have. And so God is challenging hypocrites, and he's doing so hoping to move them, hoping to shock them, hoping to get them to change where they are, because Jesus is going to the cross. Their time is short. If they're going to make a decision, they need to make it. And may I say that's true for you and that's true for me. If we're going to make a decision to get closer to Jesus, we need to make it. If we're going to get our lives to match his word, we need to do it. There was an evangelist. When you think of evangelists, you think of Billy Graham. There was an evangelist before Billy Graham that reached over 300,000 people for Jesus in that day when travel was not so expansive as it is now. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday had been a baseball player. Billy Sunday had been a professional baseball player, a known athlete, but he gave that up to follow Jesus. He preached every time he got a chance. And when he was talking about hypocrites, he said, "Don't go into the lodges, don't go into the churches looking for hypocrites. Go home and look in the mirror." Well, what I'm asking you to do today is take a moment as we go through this passage and look in the mirror. Don't look at other people, and I know you like to do this. You look at other people, "Oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. They need this." Well, God's word is personal. We need this. And if there's things we need to change, we need to change. If we need to get truer in our lives, we need to get truer in our lives. If we need to follow Jesus closer, we need to follow Jesus closer, and we need to do it now. So Jesus is confronting people that are hypocrites, and we see the truth laid out. Jesus talks in this passage, and we see hypocrites revealed. He deals with the flaws of hypocrites. Jesus points out that hypocrites are not true. They're not true to themselves. They're not true to others. "The scribe and Pharisee sit in Moses' seat. All they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do after their works, for they say and do not." It says they sit in Moses' seat. Now, in the temple and in the synagogues, there was one place. It was a stone seat. Really wasn't very comfortable, but the person sitting in that seat was the one that spoke with authority. They were the ones that were supposed to give God's word and read from the Torah and make sure that they got God's word in the day. The word seat, cathedra, they sat in that cathedra, that key seat, and there they had authority. When they spoke from there, they were supposed to be saying what God wants them to say. They put themselves in the place of authority, they gave God's word. That's what they were supposed to do. They didn't always do that, but that's what they were supposed to do. You see, the common man didn't have a Bible. I don't know if you know how blessed you are to have access to one of these. This is a Bible, by the way. God has given us access to his word. God has given us the ability to read his word. God has put it in our own language. There are many translations, all over the world. Most people can read the Bible in their own language, and it's still being translated into new languages today. There are different versions. May I tell you, if you are using a version of the Bible, make sure it is a translation. Make sure that you're not living your life by a paraphrase. Live your life by a translation that gets close to the Word of God. You want to know one of the best translations ever written? It's called the King James Bible. And it is one of the best translations. But we have a problem in today's world with the King James Bible. Most of us don't speak 1611 English. And so people say, well, I'm a 1611 King James only. You ask them to find one, read one. It is almost impossible to read, almost impossible to understand. What they have is a modernized King James Bible, but it is a great translation, absolutely wonderful. But we have newer translations that speak more in our language and can be good. Now, there are some that are not good. Be very careful. But you need to be reading God's Word, and we're blessed to have God's Word. They didn't have it. They had to have somebody else read it for them. So understand, we are blessed to have God's Word available to us. We need to use that availability. You need to be spending some time in God's Word. The scribes and Pharisees put themselves in that seat of authority. Moses' seat. Moses gave the law, and so from that seat, you were to give the law of God. You were supposed to speak the Word of God. And so these teachers would teach, and they would tell the people what to do, but they spoke it and did not do it. Ever heard practice what you preach? This is where that comes from. You should practice what you preach, and you should preach what you practice. Well, unless you don't practice right, and then you need to preach something else. But they were saying a lot of the good things, but they weren't doing the good things they were saying. And so Jesus said, follow their words, don't follow them. You know, that's that saying, do as I say, not as I do. Well, that's what they were doing, and that's not good. they were being hypocritical in their proclamations. When teachers or preachers agree with the Bible, they are right. When teachers or preachers disagree with the Bible, they are wrong. And that includes me. And you know, I give you leave to study God's Word. If you find that I am errant on any of it, stand on God's Word. That's what we are to do. And we are to live by the Word that we stand on. The Bible is our authority. Jesus said they would teach one thing and they would practice another. Well, we see that a lot. Ever seen a politician? We see that a lot. Jesus points to their lack of sincerity in verse 4. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves would not lift a finger to do them. They loaded people down not only with the laws of God, they would give them extra laws. And then they would give them extra laws on top of the laws that they gave them. Like you've heard, keep the Sabbath day. Well, that's a good thing. Keep the Sabbath day. And so they were to keep the Sabbath day. They expanded on that. There were at least 39 things that you could not do on the Sabbath day. Now, there were actually more than that, but there were at least 39 spelled out. And you couldn't pour water into a dish on the Sabbath day. Why? Well, you might spill it. If you spilt it, you would then be forced to wipe it up. Wiping it up is cleaning the floor. You're not allowed to do that on the Sabbath day. So you just didn't put yourself in that position. You didn't pour water. You weren't able to prepare food on the Sabbath day. You couldn't build a fire on the Sabbath day. You go to Israel now and you find yourself in a place that keeps the Sabbath. you'll find that the food is not hot on the Sabbath day. It was prepared before. I'm not telling you it's bad. It's not bad. It was just prepared before that day. And so they had all these rules. You couldn't walk off your property on the Sabbath day. You could not do anything that required you to do anything physical. If you couldn't travel more than like 30 yards from your house, from your door. And so they got around it, they would take up a pot and pan, and they would go 30 feet or 30 yards. They would lay it down, say, "This is my new home." Pick it up and go another 30 yards, you know. They had ways to trying to get around the law that they put on people. The laws were there to point us to Calvary. That's why they're there. It tells us we can't be good enough to get to God. We can't obey it all. And so where we have failed, Jesus prevailed. He went to the cross for us, and we need to look to Him and receive Him and receive the sacrifice He made for our sins. And so the law was there to humble us and allow us to move toward Jesus. The Pharisees were interested in the praise of men. They wanted people looking at them. They wanted people drawing attention to them. They wore phylacteries. Phylacteries were, it really is just like a postage stamp piece of leather with a leather piece over it, and they would put a piece of scroll with the Word of God in it, and then they would bind it on their forehead. So they had this postage stamp thing on their forehead. Now, it was there for them. It wasn't there for other people. The purpose of it was to remind them they were to live by the Word of God. Now that's good, but that's not what they did. They didn't make these little postage stamps things. They made these huge boards that stuck up like that and out like that, and they could barely see under the rim of them. And everybody looking at them would see this huge thing plastered on their head, and it would draw attention to them. You know, we're supposed to be drawing attention to Him. They're drawing attention to themselves. And so those were the phylacteries that the Scripture talks about here. It was supposed to move them toward God, but it didn't. They were just selfish. They wore huge tassels. The Bible told them they were to wear a tassel, just a small tassel, bind it around their waist, and a tassel would hang from it. That tassel was to remind them that they had sinned and God had forgiven them. That tassel was very important. It was a reminder to obey God. They didn't wear the little tiny tassel. No, they wore a huge tassel that anybody could see and recognize, and it drew attention to them. They would do anything that put themselves in the spotlight. Now, when I was a younger preacher, I was taught that when you come to the pulpit, you should come dressed in a way that gives honor to why you're there, but never dressed in a way that draws attention away from your purpose. In other words, you should not dress in a way that makes people focus on you instead of focusing on Jesus and His Word. And so they were doing that. They were trying to get the attention on them instead of on Him. They wanted places of prominence. In verse 11, they liked going in the marketplaces and being addressed as Rabbi, Rabbi. Jesus said, don't call anybody father. Now, don't get upset if you're a father. That's not talking about you. It's talking spiritually. Don't call anybody father. Don't recognize anybody in God's place. And some people have taken this scripture and they've used it to blast the Catholic Church. Let me tell you, just most priests that I have run into that are called Father in the Catholic Church are not men of pride. They wear that as a very humble badge of just somebody who's representing God. And so don't use that to put people down. Just understand, God is just saying here that nobody should be in God's place. Don't put yourself in a place that belongs to God Himself. They had no humility about them. You know, we live in a day when people just want to say, see me, it's all about me. You drive by churches and you have these big letters that tell you who the preacher is. And you know, it's you know, I've gone to churches where I've known who the preacher was, but I never saw the name of the church. It's just, you know, it seems like the focus is just kind of skewed a little bit. There needs to be a humility about us that we need to understand we are sinners saved by grace. We are not to be puffed up. We're not to be, we're not to be admired. We're supposed to point people to Jesus. And so hypocrites are revealed. Then we see hypocrites are rebuked. Eight times in this scripture from 13 to 36, Jesus says, woe. That's woe, 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 woe. And you know, what you see from that is a whole bunch of horses standing still. The word is actually a word of lament. It's a word of judgment. It's a word really of sadness. Jesus is not angry, but Jesus is sorrowful, and he's speaking with a broken heart. He loved the sinner, but he had to condemn the sin. He loved the hypocrite, but he could not stand the hypocrisy. Verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. Jesus is saying, woe to you. It breaks my heart that you are not going to heaven, but it upsets me more that you're keeping other people from going to heaven. My friend, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are you living a life that points people toward Jesus in heaven? Or are you living a life that points people another direction? If they follow you, where are they going to end up? In verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you devour widows' houses for a pretense and make long prayers. Well, these guys were making money. They owned houses, and the widows would be in the houses. And what they would do is, if the widow was in the house, they would seize the house, they would kick the widow out, but they would pray long prayers for the poor widows. Well, you know, when you pray, do you ever pray for people to come to Jesus? Do you ever pray for people to be saved? Now, if you don't, there's something wrong with your beliefs. But if you do, do you live in such a way that would bring them to Jesus, or do you live in such a way that would drive them away from him? You see, this gets personal. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross the sea and land to make a proselyte, and when he's made, you've made him more a child of hell than yourselves. Now, Jews, you may not know this, but Jews were somewhat evangelistic. They would cross great territories in order to bring somebody into Judaism, and that they would make that proselyte. But because they weren't looking to God and they weren't looking to the coming Messiah, they would teach them not to look to God and looking to the coming Messiah. They would teach them about a bunch of works that they needed to do, of you know, who they needed to call themselves and those things, but they would not lead them to the Messiah that would lead them to salvation. And so they were making them their new believers, if you will. They would make them unbelievers in God, and they would be sending them to hell. This is really where cults come in. You know, we have a lot of cults. Good people. But they don't hold to Jesus as the Lord and Savior. They don't lift him up as Almighty God. And because they don't, they're leading people to become part of their cult, but not part of Christianity. And it is a dangerous thing when you devalue Jesus and try to get people to follow you instead of him. We have these cults around us. Jehovah's Witnesses is such a cult. They want you to become a Jehovah's Witness. They don't want you to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. They don't know that he is God. They don't proclaim him as God. Be cautious of anybody that doesn't give Jesus his proper position. But at the same time, are you giving Jesus the proper position in your own heart and life? Don't live in such a way that you push people away. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides which say, who shall swear by the temple? Now they would make oaths. They had big oaths they would make, and their oaths would swear, and they would make these big oaths, and then they would change a little word or leave out a word. And if you left out that word, it meant you didn't have to keep the oath that you made. So they would make a big pretense of a promise, and then they would not keep it. Ever heard any politician? People that make promises, never intending to keep them. Playing with words. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Now, he's not putting them down for paying tithes. I want you to understand that. Tithing is a good thing. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be a tither. That's where you start your giving. It's not where you finish. It's where you start your giving. The Pharisees were actually big on tithing. They made a big show of it. But they were not big on following God. They left out the main things. Tithing is one of the baby steps of a new Christian. You know, you can see money, you can see what's a tenth, and you can give. That's a baby step. That's not spiritual, great spiritual maturity. That's what you should do just because you know Jesus. Anybody that knows Jesus should be faithful in the tithe. But you should grow beyond that. Listen, you should be concerned about mercy. You should be concerned about faith. You should be concerned about forgiving others. All those things that require more of you following God. Verse 24. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, in case you didn't get that, that's funny. Jesus had a sense of humor. He said, you guys will pitch a fit because there's a gnat in your cup of tea. Oh, but you'll swallow a camel of falseness. They majored on the minors and they minored on the majors. A lot of churches are doing that. Listen, you want to know what the major of the church is? The major of the church is getting lost people to Jesus. That's the major of the church. Everything we do should have that as part of its focus. We don't meet just to meet. We meet so people can know him. Now, yes, we want to grow in him. Yes, we want to worship him. Yes, we want to praise him. But we need to draw people to him. And that should be a great part of our lives. People get so tied up in things that don't really matter at all. Maybe you've heard this story. I've shared about a church that I was filling in for in Kansas. And in that church, they needed a piano. This is before I came, and I just heard this story, but it was something that stuck in my mind. In this little church, they loved the piano, and their piano just basically fell apart. They had to replace the piano, And so they had to decide what kind of piano we're going to get. And they were split right down the middle. Half of them wanted a white piano, half of them wanted a black piano. Listen, we're talking about, they were calling each other's names over this. This was a huge thing. Well, they decided they would have a meeting. Whoever got the most people at that meeting would decide what kind of piano they had. The black piano people had three more people than the white piano people. So the church was finally going to get a new piano. It was going to be a black piano. They came in the morning to dedicate that piano. It was covered up. And so at the appropriate time, they unveiled a black piano that had been painted white. People major on the minors. Let's get people to Jesus. You know, when we have trunk or treat, it's not about candy, although, you know, kids love to get candy. We love to see children having a good time. All of those things are important. Our fellowship is good. But hey, we have a chance to get people to Jesus. And that's what we should be about in all that we do. Verse 25, the difference in inward religion and inward faith and outward religion. You may clean the outside of a cup, but the inside is filthy. You whitewash the outside of tombs, but inside are rotting bones. What is on the inside of you? Is Jesus on the inside of you? You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate their sepulchers. You say if you had been alive, you would not have treated them in such a way, but you're just like those that came before you. People talk good about men of God when they're gone. They don't necessarily treat them that great when they're there, is what he's saying. Verse 33, you're a generation of vipers. How can you escape hell? Don't you say he's telling them the Messiah has come. You have an opportunity to receive the Messiah. You know who you are. You know how you've lived. You know how you're away from God. How can you escape hell? Get to the Messiah. Receive Jesus as your Savior. But New Testament prophets will come and you will kill them too. All the righteousness, all the righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah will come down upon you. Jesus pronounced a real judgment, a real condemnation to those that will not turn to him. And then we see hypocrites regretted. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you killed the prophets and stoned those that sent you. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen, but you would not. Jesus is saying, I came for you. I wanted to gather you. I want to show my love for you, but you wouldn't come. And if you don't know Jesus, understand his desire is to gather you to himself, to bless you, to give you his heaven. Will you come? If you will not come, it is not on him. It is on you. His will is for no one to perish. His will is for everyone to be saved. But he gives you the choice. Does he know? Well, we talked about that a little bit this morning with a group. He knows everything. He knows what you're going to do. But I'm telling you what he wants you to do. Now, you may make a move that he does not want you to do. And you bear the consequence of that. God's will is for you to be saved. God's will is for you to follow him. God's will is for you to be true on the inside and on the outside. God's true is for us to follow Jesus and to live like we're following Jesus. Where are you? And so I ask you, if you've never met Jesus as your Savior, would you come to Him and just say, I want Jesus? If you know Jesus as your Savior, is there hypocrisy in your life? If so, straighten it up. Get it right. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to use you. He wants to bless you. He wants to save the lost. He wants to bless the saved. But the choice is ours. What are you going to do with Jesus? Let's stand for prayer. Oh, Father. I am so grieved by any hypocrisy in my life and every hypocrisy in my life. I don't want to live that way. I want to live for you. I pray, God, for your forgiveness, but I pray for your direction. And, oh, God, I pray that others would join me in this prayer. Father, pray for those that do not know Jesus, that they would be willing to come to you, that they would be saved this day. Father, move in our lives. Move us toward decisions. Change us, Father, that we might show people Jesus. And it is in your precious name we pray. Amen. Would you come as we sing?